So let's give him our undivided attention and pray the Lord will help him and get in here and back him tonight. Come on, Brother Josh.
Amen. I wish we just went right on. Amen. Wish we just went right on and obeyed the Holy Ghost. Don't let me stop you. If you feel like doing something, do it. I'm not going to stand in the way. I want the Holy Ghost to have his way. Amen. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity. Certainly do. Going to be turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. I want to say how much I appreciate everybody. I appreciate my pastor. Appreciate Brother Tyler and what he had to say earlier tonight. I really wish that I had something that went a little better with this service. And I feel like the Lord laid this on my heart, and I looked at a couple different things. I tried to kind of get away from it, but I kept on coming back to it. So I felt like the Lord gave me this, and I'm just going to try to preach it to you tonight. And I desire your prayers, though. Y'all just pray for me that the Lord will help us. Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, verse number 1. The Bible said, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God, that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garment. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, and he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, that because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother." If the Lord help me just for a little while tonight, I want to preach on go up to Bethel. Would you stretch your hands and ask the Lord to help us? Father, God, I come before you tonight, Lord, needing your anointing. Oh God, if you don't move in this service, Lord, it's useless. Oh, God, we've got to have you, Lord. Lord, I need your help, God, anointing these words. God, let them go to the hearts of the hearer, Lord. Let them be your words, Lord. Let them resonate. We ask these things, Lord, in your heavenly name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing for the reading of the word. Jacob is a familiar figure to most people, most Bible readers. You know, you're familiar with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And some Bible characters seem like they burst onto the scene. There's really no background. You don't really know where they come from. Elijah, he kind of comes out of nowhere just one day and begins to trouble Israel. Others that, you know, they have there's no setup. You don't know their life or anything. But Jacob is an interesting Bible study because we see the entire life of Jacob in great detail. The Bible tells us about his birth. Specifically about his birth. The Bible tells us about his youth. It tells us about his adulthood. We see his dreams, his aspirations, his deceptions, his old age, and finally we see his death. The Word of God gives us a clear picture of Jacob. It doesn't paint a beautiful picture of Jacob. It shows a man that at times is a cunning deceiver and a trickster and a liar. And then at other times, he's wrestling with an angel and getting the blessing of God. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat the life of Jacob. It gives us the good and the bad. It lets us know what kind of man that he was. He was just a man. He was a man that had faults and a man that had failures, just like all of us. He was just a man, but he was a man that somehow got a hold of God. Amen. Somehow he got a hold of God. And in the text that we read tonight, we read that he is heading to a place called Bethel. Amen. You read Genesis chapter 27, you'll find that Jacob tricked his brother Esau. It's a familiar story. It was one pot of porridge that he tricked his brother into buying, trading for his birthright. But he didn't stop there. He went on. And you know the famous story of how he went into where Isaac was. Isaac was blind, and he put that animal hair on his arms, and he went in, and he acted like he was Esau. And he stole not only the birthright of Esau, but he also stole the blessing of the firstborn. So he was a trickster. He was cunning. He was a conniver and a deceiver. And so he went in, and he stole those things basically from Esau. And when Esau found out, he was furious. He was rightfully furious. And he promised, he said, as soon as the day of mourning over my father Isaac is done, I'm going to kill Jacob. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to find him and I'm going to kill him. And the Bible tells us that Rebecca comes to Jacob and she tells him, you're going to have to get out of here. You're going to have to run away because Esau is a strong man. Esau is a hunting man. Esau knows what it's about to kill something, and he's promised Jacob that he's going to kill you. And so Jacob, the Bible tells us that he begins to flee from the land. Chapter 28 of Genesis, we read where he's fleeing out of the land. His sin has driven him away from his sin, from his friends and his family. Amen. Sin will always drive a person away. Amen. It'll drive a person away from what they really love. It'll drive a person away from their family. It'll drive a person away from their joy, from their peace, from their happiness. Sin will not rest until it drives them away. Amen. Hallelujah. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all it took was one bite of the forbidden fruit. They traded one bite of the forbidden fruit for a utopia, for a wonderful place that they had where God provided everything. But as soon as they took a hold of that sin, what happened? They were driven out, because sin will drive you out. Oh, hallelujah. Man, I know this don't go with the service. Holy Ghost, help me. The prodigal son, the Bible tells us what happened to him. He began to long after the things of the far country. And it wasn't long until his longing led to him leaving. And he left for the far country. He left his family and his home. He got in such a state, Brother Clay, that he said, if I do go back, I'll just have to be like one of the hired servants. He was driven so far away from his home, driven so far away from the ones that he loved, that he didn't even think they loved him anymore. He went away. He was driven by his sin. Oh, hallelujah. Peter denied Jesus, the Bible tells us, three times. The cock crowed, and Jesus looked at Peter, and what did he do? He went out and he wept bitterly because sin was driving him. You may find pleasure in sin for a season, but you won't find peace. You won't find joy. You won't find a happiness that lasts. You will end up miserable, driven by sin. Wherever it takes you, wherever it wants you to go, it'll drag you wherever it feels like it, because sin is a destroyer. That's where Jacob was. He's running. On the run. On the run from Esau. On the run from everything that he loved. On the run from his own family. The Bible tells us that he lighted on a certain place. He was so exhausted, Brother Ashley, that he made a pillow out of a stone. I'd have to be pretty tired to lay my head down on a stone and call it a pillow. But he laid his head down on a pillow and called it a stone. And he began to sleep. And while he slept, another famous story in the life of Jacob, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a great ladder. And on that ladder were angels going up and down. And the Lord began to talk to him. The Lord began to speak to him for the first time in his life. Jacob had a life-changing experience, a life-changing introduction to God. He came into this place on the run due to his own sin, but he left there with an experience with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that one day when you were on the run, when you were being driven by sin, when you were going, amen, head over heels down a road cut toward hell, that the Lord threw up a roadblock in your path? Aren't you glad that one day when the only place for you to go was down, 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 that the Lord put up a stop sign and said, wait a minute, you don't have to go that way any further? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God began to talk to Jacob. He began to move on Jacob. His whole life, Jacob had been a deceiver. His whole life, he had been a conniver. His whole life, he had been a liar. But here in this place, Jacob found something real in that place, in that dream. Jacob found something true in that dream. He found something holy. He found something different, and it changed his life. Hallelujah. It changed his life. It changed the course and the direction of where he was going. He came into that place. He came into that place troubled and bound for hell. But he left that place with an experience with God Almighty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Jeff, I remember a few months ago you gave your testimony. You got up here. It's been some months ago now. I remember how the Holy Ghost moved in this service as he talked about an old long-haired boy, am I right, that come into church one night and the Holy Ghost began to move on him. The convicting power of the Holy Ghost got a hold of him and changed the course of his life. Brother Kevin, you testified so wonderful the other night about how the Holy Ghost came down when you were in trouble, when your marriage was in trouble, and the Holy Ghost moved on your behalf and changed the course of your life. If we pass the microphone around tonight, we could get some stories of some people that can tell me, I can take you to the place, I can tell you the day, I can tell you where I was when God changed me. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Hey, amen. I remember when I got saved. Hey, amen. I was just a little boy. I've told it before. I came to church my whole life. I was just a young boy. But I remember coming to church and I hear the preacher preach on hell. Brother Ashley and I would get scared because hell was somewhere I didn't want to go. But it wasn't the fire and the brimstone that scared me, although that's bad and it's terrible. But that's not what terrified me about hell. I remember as a little boy, what terrified me about hell was the thought of an eternity separated without God. There was something that just gripped my heart with fear and the thought of an eternity without God. I would lay in my bed at night and I would think about, I would try to get in my mind what eternity would be like. And every once in a while, I would get this feeling where you ever had that feeling when you're on top of a building and you look way down and your stomach kind of turns over. I'd get that feeling when I think about eternity without God. I think about, oh God, it's never ended. There's never a time when you get out of it. There's never a time when it's over. There's never a time where you're all out for good behavior. You're always, always going to be in hell. If you die and go to hell. And one night the preacher was preaching and I got up and came to an altar and got an experience with God that changed my life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A life-changing experience. A life-altering experience. That's what we need in this day and hour. We get people that come to the altar and they pray till they feel better, but their life isn't changed. They come to church and they pray until they feel conviction lift, but they don't get up changed by the power of God. Jacob got up from his sleep and he named that place Bethel, which means the house of God. The house of God. Amen. The house of God. He had met God there. He got up and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place. We'll name it the house of God. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. It's one thing to go to church, Brother Clay. It's another thing to come to the house of God. Amen. Do you remember when you first got saved? You remember when you first got saved? You didn't come to church to see nobody. You come to church to talk to God. Amen. You didn't come to church because that's where the people were. You came to church because that's where God was. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I wish we'd get that back where we come to church expecting because we know it's the house of God. I talked about it Sunday morning. How where two or three are gathered, the Lord promised he'd be in the midst. That means that this is his house. When we're here together, this is his house because he's in the midst. Amen. Amen. when you go to the house of God instead of church. Amen. When you go to the house of God instead of church. Because when you leave church, you may leave talking about people. But when you leave the house of God, you'll say, surely the Spirit of the Lord was in that place tonight. When you go to church, you may be distracted by things. But when you come to the house of God, you're going to know the Spirit of God was in this place like he was a little while ago when Brother Tyler was testifying so good. Surely the Lord was in this place. Surely he stopped by here to do business with somebody. We are in the house of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jacob got up from that place. He recognized where he'd been, and he began to make promises to the Lord. He said, Lord, I'm always going to remember this place. He said, Lord, I'm going to build a monument here to what happened. And he said, Lord, I'm going to give you 10% of everything that I make. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. Some people think that the tithes came about with the law, but Jacob predates the law. And he said, even then, I'm going to pay my tithes. Glory be to God. Jacob made these promises. He talked to the Lord, and then he went on with his life. Somewhere between 20 and 30 years had passed since Jacob was at Bethel in chapter 35 of the book of Genesis. 30 years have passed since Jacob woke up from that dream. If you read the book of Genesis, between Genesis 28 and Genesis 35, you'll see all the twists and the turns that the life of Jacob took. You'll remember how he went and he wanted to marry Rachel, and he worked all those years for Rachel, and instead he married Leah, and he worked all those years for Rachel again, and finally he was married to Rachel. You'll see, you'll read about how his sons were born to Leah and how that he took them and how they were walking along and how that his sons fell into murder. They committed horrible murder, a horrible crime. How that his daughters and his wives fell into idol worship. And it's been all this time and Jacob is in a real bad position. He is in a mess here because of what his sons have done. And it's in this moment of distress and in this moment of anguish that he hears the voice of the Lord again that begins to talk to him. And what does God say? He doesn't say go on and continue as you're going. He doesn't say you're doing all right, Jacob, with your idol worship and your murdering sons. No, sir. What did God say to him? He said, arise and go up to Bethel. Go back to where I met you the first time, Jacob. I don't know how you got where you're at. I don't know how messed up you got, but you're out of the will of God. Get back to where I was talking to you. Oh, hallelujah. Go back. Back to the place where I first met you. Back to the place where we had that communion. Back to the place where we had that fellowship. What are you doing down here, Jacob? What are you doing out here wandering around? What are you doing with these idols? What are you doing with this worldliness? How did you get here, Jacob? There's only one place for you to go. That's back to Bethel. There's only one place for you to go. That's back to the altar. There's only one place for you to go, and that's back where you first met me. What are you doing out here in this place? I never told you to go this way. Why don't you get back where you're supposed to be? Woo. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo. Amen. Jacob was in a mess. Amen. Jacob was in trouble. Jacob was in a real position here. But before he could go back to Bethel, he had to take care of some things first. Amen. He had to take care of some things. Amen. Jesus spoke to the church of Ephesus in Revelation. He said, I have somewhat against you. Amen. Not for any other reason than because you left your first love. You left your first love. What in the world ever caused you to leave your first love? What has distracted you to where you find yourself at right now? How in the world did you wind up here? The only explanation is you lost the love you were supposed to have. Oh, hallelujah. You lost the love you were supposed to have. Hallelujah. The first thing Jacob does is he looks at his family and he says, get rid of those idols. Get rid of those idols. What in the world was the son of Isaac doing in a place with a bunch of idols? What was he doing in a place with a bunch of worldly things? He said, get rid of those idols. I thought Brother Ashley preached so wonderful about just the daily cares, the things that we just let things build up in our lives until they become idols to us. We let things build up in our lives until we don't even mean to sometimes. And we place their importance above God. We place a job above God. We place our career above God. We place money above God. We'll place silly things above God. I remember one time, I was a little boy. You may have heard it too, I don't know. But I was a little boy and Brother Bill Houston came to our church and preached, is it wrong to play ping pong? I'll never forget. I sat there the whole service worried to death because I love to play ping pong, and he was killing it. He wouldn't tell whether he thought it was wrong till finally at the very end of it. He said, no, it's not wrong to play ping pong unless you want to be the best playing ping pong. And you put it above everything else in your life. Hey, man, I worried the whole service because I wanted to be the best ping pong player I could be. But I didn't love it that much. Hallelujah. But I worried, you know, it sounds kind of silly to even say that. It sounds kind of ridiculous to even say that. But do you know what? You believe that it is silly. But go down to Tuscaloosa, Alabama in football season. When Alabama's playing Auburn, people get killed. People get shot. People get stabbed because people take it so seriously that they make an idol out of it. They take it so seriously that they build it up above God. Right. Woo. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. If you can name off the last 10 Kentucky basketball teams, you can't name the 12 disciples. You made an idol out of it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. If you build up anything in your life above God, if you put anything over God, if you'd rather be shopping than you would be at the house of God, you made an idol out of it. I'm sorry. Amen. If you put anything, if anything that cools your affection for God, you made an idol out of it. And the only thing to do with it is throw it away. The only thing to do with it is to get as far away from it as you can, because it'll drag you to hell if you let it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He looks at them and he says, you got to put away those idols. You got to change those clothes you're wearing. You got to clean up. They took the earrings out of their ears. They began to move them, to mark up. There was nothing they weren't willing to get rid of. They were getting rid. What were they getting rid of? They were getting rid of the things of idol worshipers. Amen. They were getting rid of those things, those clothes, those outfits, those things that looked like idol worshipers. Amen. They've been holding on to them idols, and they begin to take on the attitudes and the clothing and the things of idol worshipers. But when they started heading back to Bethel, Jacob said, you can't be an idol worshiper going back to Bethel. You got to get rid of it. Hallelujah. You got to get rid of it. If you take it off, put it away. Let's put on the garments of people that are going to Bethel. Amen. Hey, man, you won't ever make it to Bethel dressed like an idol worshiper. Glory be to God. Amen. Amen. When you really get going back to Bethel in your heart, there is nothing that'll be more important to you than getting back to Bethel. And when getting back to Bethel is the most important thing, you'll put aside anything that would keep you from making it, anything that would hold you back, anything that God would look at you and say he can't move on you, you'll cast it aside. It don't matter what it is. Getting back to Bethel. Amen. Hallelujah. Go up to Bethel. They cast aside those things. I don't believe they's even mad about it. I believe Jacob had got the fire of God in his heart. He had the voice of the Lord. He'd heard the voice of the Lord. He'd heard the call of God. And he come to his family and he said, we went wrong. We messed up and we got to go back to Bethel. And if we're going to go back to Bethel, we got to look like people that are going back to Bethel. Let's get ready. Let's get ready to go. Hallelujah. And so the Bible tells us he went back to Bethel. Glory be to God. He went back to Bethel and he built there an altar. Hallelujah. I'm almost through. I got much longer to preach to you. But he went there and he built an altar. Hallelujah. The church altar. The church altar. This is where I want to get to. The place where people gather for prayer. The prayer and the confession and repentance. The altar has been the prominent focus of most of the great revivals, if not all the great revivals in our history. Charles Finney in the mid to late 1800s, the Welch Revival 1904, Azusa Street, all those came about when people began to gather at an old-fashioned altar of prayer. Hallelujah. That's what sparked the movements. That's what sparked those revivals, was people got a desire to pray again. Hallelujah. People got a desire to seek the face of God again, Brother Kevin. They got a desire. They got a thirst for the things of God, and they begin to seek out that altar. Hallelujah. The altar is a symbol of something far greater than a place, a location, or an area in the church. But the altar is the symbol of surrender to God. The altar is the symbol of the communion with God. Hallelujah. And let's be honest with ourselves. If we took an honest look at the church in our day, we'd see one glaring problem, and that is a lack of meeting God on the altar. Woo! Help me, Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Look at the altar of many churches of today. Not just us. I'm not just picking on us. But look at the altar. It will reveal weakness, lethargy, and decline. Amen? Amen. When the preacher gets done preaching, how many people actually come forward and spend time in prayer on the altar? Hallelujah. I believe that the word of God to the church in this day is reestablish the altar. Glory be to God. Reestablish the altar. Hallelujah. That's what I've been praying. Lord, reestablish my altar in my life, God. Oh, God, there's been times I've got so caught up in the cares. I've got so caught up in my worries that I let my altar go. I let my altar suffer. Oh, God, I can't be successful if I'm not successful on the altar. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Amen. The altar is a place of consecration. Amen. For those that are sincerely following Christ, there is a power in a fresh consecration. Rededicating our all to Jesus Christ will bring fresh fire on the altar. Hallelujah. Fresh fire on the altar. In Leviticus, the priests were reminded, the fire shall ever be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. That was the command given to the priesthood, Brother Jeff. That's, I believe, the command given to the church, is that we ought to keep the fire of the altar burning. Hallelujah. We can't expect to shout. We can't expect to sing with the anointing. We can't expect to preach with anointing. We can't expect people to get healed. We can't expect revival. We can't expect shout downs if there's coldness and dead, dry ashes at the altar. Woo. Oh, I hope I'm helping you. Hallelujah. Amen. We must rekindle the fire at the altar. We've got to. Oh, God, we've got to. Number two. The altar is a place of confession and repentance. Glory be to God. When the Holy Ghost is moving, people are brought to the altar in confession of sin and repentance. That's how our families are going to get saved, is when we build up the altar like it ought to be. That's when the Holy Ghost will move and draw them in also to the altar for that confession and that repentance. Amen. Amen. We're living in a world, we're living in a day and age where the sins of the flesh have become so commonplace around us. Amen. That it don't bother us anymore. And there's no fire at the altar. Glory be to God. Oh God, give us a burning fire in our heart that'll drive us back to the altar. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number three, the altar is a place of surrender. It's a place of surrender. I lay my will to the side. I lay my wants to the side, Brother Clay. I lay my desires to the side when I place myself on the altar. You see, the altar is a place of death. That's what it was from the very beginning. That's what it means, a place of sacrifice. For the very first time, Abraham took Isaac up the mountain. From the very first time, Cain and Abel sacrificed unto the Lord. From the very first time, it was a place of death. It was a place where something had to die on the altar. Can I tell you tonight, one of two things will die on the altar in our churches. Either we'll die on the altar or the Spirit of God will die on the altar without us. One of two things will happen in the church. We'll either surrender ourselves to God or He will leave us. That's right. We'll either submit ourselves to God or He won't be around here any longer. The altar is the place of surrender. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh God, let me die on the altar. Oh God, let it be me that sacrifice. Not your will, Lord. Not your will, but my will, God. Let it be sacrificed on the altar. Let your will be done. And let my will die by the wayside. If that's how it has to be, I want to surrender. Amen. You can come get us a song. Hallelujah. The altar is a place of prayer. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. That is the command of God. If my people shall humble themselves and pray. Oh God. Oh God. I've been studying. I've been praying. I really have. Asking God to give me something that would help this church. Asking the Lord to move and help us. I felt like the Lord began to deal with me. Where we're falling short is at the altar. Where we're falling short is at the altar. Hey, man, I hope I can stir it up within you tonight to remember when you got saved. It was on the altar is where you got saved. He was down at that place of surrender, that place of consecration, that place of confession and repentance. Back at Bethel is where you found God. And the Lord is calling us. If we're going to go forward, the first thing we got to do is remember that place that we found Him the first time. Remember the altar. Remember Bethel and make our way back to where the Lord met us. Hallelujah. Back to where He was waiting on us, where He is still waiting on us. It's at the altar. It's at the altar where we're going to find Him. Back at Bethel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And finally, the altar is a place of worship. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. The altar is a place of worship. Psalm said, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Hallelujah. When we really get back to Bethel, when we get back to the altar, yes, it may be a little difficult. And yes, we may have to battle some things along the way. Yes, we may have to lay down some things that we picked up. And it may be hard sometimes because we've grown attached to them. But I promise you this, you make the effort to get back to the altar. You make the effort to get back to Bethel and to the things that you once abandoned. And I promise you this, you may have to pray a while. You may have to do some confessing. You may have to reconsecrate your life to God. But I promise you this, at the end of the day, you'll come out the other side worshiping the Lord and
thanking God with joy in your heart, with gladness in your soul. Hallelujah.
Stand all over the house. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. I feel like the Lord is calling us.
Yes, sir.
I feel like the Lord is dealing with us.
Yes, sir.
And me included, I put myself right in there. Amen. That there's got to be a rededication to the altar. There needs to be a rekindling on the altar. What's bogging our church down? It's a lack of prayer at the altar. What is that that's standing between you and a breakthrough? What's that that's standing between me and that breakthrough? Brother Tim was talking about somebody holding that key to the service. What's standing between us and doing that? What's standing between us? I think maybe there's some people that wish they could reach for that key, but they've been too long away from the altar. They've spent too much time. They wandered too far, Brother Ashley, from Bethel. I come to tell you tonight, God is waiting. God is not. Hey, hallelujah. Amen. There's nothing holding you back but rededicating yourself to the altar of God. That's what's standing between us and a powerful move of God in the last day. It's a lack of prayer on the altar. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Hallelujah. God is waiting. He's not limited by anything but us stepping out and being obedient. Hallelujah. Would you come tonight? Everyone that would.